Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. It's good. Hello to those online. We are certainly with you in spirit, even though you're not here with us physically. I'm so grateful that we have the technology that you can be with us. So happy Sabbath to you as well. So as I get started here, I'd like to ask just a few questions. You guys ready? Just what are you doing here? What do you do every Sabbath and every holy day? Why are you here? Let that sink in just for a second. Why are you here? Yes, this is a commanded assembly, and yes, we gather together to strengthen each other, to build bonds of love amongst each other, to learn how to follow God, to learn God's way. But that's only secondary. That's only half the story. The primary reason, I'll cut to cut to the skinny on it. The primary reason we fill these seats every Sabbath and every holy day is to worship our Father and Christ our brother. We gather collectively to worship. Worship is a word today that has been loaded with a lot of personal mystery, intuition, and imagined spiritual experience by which people mean whatever in the world that they mean. When we talk about worship, we're talking about something very specific, very objective, revelatory, and unfolded for us in the pages of Scripture. It is not private or personal in the sense that you define it yourself. It doesn't rise out of your instincts, out of your feelings, out of your experience or your imagination. True worship is simply treating God in the way that God has commanded us to treat Him. That's what worship is. So this message today will be a basic introduction, if you will, on the subject of worship. And the title of my sermon, the split sermon, is Worship 101. Worship 101. Now, the common word for worship in the Greek here is proskuneo. Proskuneo, which means simply to worship. It signifies bowing down, prostrating oneself, or kissing the hand. It is honor paid to God, and that is why we come together every Sabbath and holy day to give honor to our God. Now, you might hear someone say, well, you know what? I went to church today. I didn't get much out of it. Man, I've been in church for 50-plus years. I'll keep the last part a secret. I've heard that so many times, it's ridiculous. But you know what? That's not the point. You missed it. We don't come here to get anything out of service. We come here to give God something. We gather collectively to give God worship. God is the focus of our worship. It is giving to God honor, reverence, homage, adoration, glory, and here's the biggie if you're taking notes, obedience. Obedience. Now, as I get started here, I think it's important that I make a distinction between two words, very prominent words that will stand out through this. And they are ministry and worship. Ministry and worship. So ministry, if you're taking notes, is what we do for others. I think we know that. Worship is what we give to God. Ministry is what is that which comes down to us from the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit through us to others. Worship is that which goes up from us by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Son and to the Father. So I want you to have a foundational passage as I get started here, and that starting point will be in John 4. So if you'll turn your Bible, open your Bible, and we'll turn to John 4. John 4. This is the familiar encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan. If you'll recall, John 4:21. We'll just read a few passages here. I'm there, but I'm going to read my notes because I have it blown up to where I can actually see it. John 4:21, it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews." You have there a very clear distinction between useless, ignorant worship and informed worship. Uninformed worship and informed worship. And verse 23, still in John 4, it says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." That's a biggie. In spirit and truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." And verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit and truth. And verses 23 and 24 are definitive when it comes to understanding worship. Very basic. Every word in those passages is critical. It's absolutely critical. The Father seeks true worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and truth. Pardon me. That's why baptism, the holy days, the Sabbath, and the law are fundamental to our faith. They're foundational to everything that we are. So I present a vital question to you guys. You're going to notice that I have a lot of questions today. The first one is, do the millions of Christians around the world worship in spirit and truth? Do they? Yes, many are very sincere. They are. But do they worship in spirit and truth? No, I think we know that question. The Father seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, not in some form of pagan ritual or in a deceived manner. And we know Satan has deceived this world. God has allowed that. Satan is the god of this world, and he and his demons transform themselves into angels of light, deceiving the masses. And truth is never found in them. Well, they do sprinkle truth in a little bit of their falsehood. That's how they deceive people. And in Philippians 3:3, Paul defines believers as those who worship in the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Absolute zero confidence in the flesh. We are worshipers. We gather together collectively to worship. Do we worship personally? Yeah, of course we do. Do we worship when we're alone? Yes, we do. Of course we do. But we do not worship God, however, in a personal, private way or manner. It's very, very important. We do not worship a personal, private God. We worship collectively and openly. We worship the God revealed in Scripture in the manner that he has revealed that he is to be worshiped in Scripture. Nothing more and absolutely nothing less. So let's ask the question. I told you I had a lot of questions for you today. So let's ask the question, what is acceptable worship? What is acceptable worship? What is true worship? What is worship in spirit and truth? And what is spiritual worship anyway? And how long has it been since we've asked these questions to ourselves? This is very basic. I'm not going to bring you any revelatory message today. It's all very basic, but I think it's fundamental, and we should go over this every now and then. I want to ask some questions. I told you I had questions. And then I'll answer them as I go along, okay? So the first one is, number one, how important is worship? How important is worship? Or perhaps, of what priority is worship? Let me answer that by giving you two things to think about. Ready? If you're taking notes, two things. Number one, I'll give you the first one, then we'll go to the second one. Scripture calls for worship as the priority, as the absolute priority. Scripture calls for full for worship to be absolute priority in our lives. And Scripture is full of examples of this, but let me just give you a couple of samples, a few samples, to make the point. So let's begin in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, this is where the Ten Commandments, we know this, are here. The law begins the summation of all that God demands of humanity with a call to worship Him and Him alone. In Exodus 34:14, this is repeated in a simple statement, NIV here. I'm just going to quote it real quick. Exodus 34 and verse 14, if you're following along, says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." The law is given greater clarity in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 through 9. Now, we'll go there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Let's see, let me get there. And yes, I am going to read it in my notes because I can't read it in the scripture. The font's too small. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And here it's spelled out what worshiping Him means. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." In verse 9, "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? "When you live your life in every way, standing up, sitting down, lying down, walking in the way, going in the house, out of the house, in the gate, out of the gate, remember, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with everything that you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, and all of your strength. This is the first and great commandment." The first and great commandment. And God wanted His people to never forget that He was to be the focus of their life at all times when they were awake and conscious, every moment of their lives. It's no different now. No different now. You might remember He gave them a tabernacle, remember? And there He says in Exodus 25 and 22, I'm just going to quote it, Exodus 25, verse 22, if you're writing this down, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." And in Psalms 95, verses 6 through 7, Psalms 95, I'm going to go there, Psalms 95, 6 through 7. Let's see, there it is. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." That expresses the attitude of true worship. That expresses the attitude of true worship. Psalm 95, 6 through 7. And in the New Testament, a couple of passages to draw your attention just to help in defining the biblical command to worship as the priority. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the NIV version here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will." We are called to acceptable worship, to a spiritual service which is acceptable to God. So worship is essential because it is commanded in Scripture, plain and simple. It is the priority. It should be our priority. And to do that, we have to have the kind of worship, please note, that is not conformed to this world. I think that's what broke us apart from our original organization, if you might recall. The churches of this world have throughout history and presently continue to conform to the trends of society, of Satan's world, to gain a following, plain and simple. And truth has and will never be a part of their thought. We are to worship God in a way that is not at all conformed to this world, but is reflective of minds that have been transformed by being renewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, to be consumed with the will of God, and not the things that appeal to this world. In 1 Peter 2:5, I'll just quote it. Peter says that we are living stones built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We're aware of that. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because the Father seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. You are to present your body, your whole being, all of you. That means your thoughts, your actions, every part of you, as an act of spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God in worship. Again, John 4:23-24. You are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. This is what it means to be a Christian, right? Worship is the priority. Worship is first. And before ministry, there is always worship. It was Isaiah in chapter 6, if you might recall that story, Isaiah in chapter 6, who was given a vision of the angels when they were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And they said, and once he saw the holiness of God, what did he do? He was devastated. He was destroyed. Again, he cried out that he should be cursed along with Israel because he, of all people, had a dirty mouth. And he lived among a dirty mouth people. And the Lord sent an angel, if you remember the story. And the angel had a coal from the altar there. And he put that coal on the mouth of Isaiah. Because penitence and cleansing is painful. That's the imagery there. That's the imagery. And he was cleansed, and his sin was cleansed, and he was purged. And then God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And the Lord sent him. Service always follows worship. It's the vision of God that comes first, as it did for Isaiah, and then service. So worship is essential because it is commanded in Scripture. It is the priority. Before we are anything else, we are worshipers of the true God, the God who is not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. In fact, it would be well, I think, of us to say of ourselves, we are not only believers in Jesus Christ, we're not only Christians, but we are worshipers of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives all the glory to Christ. We are worshipers. That's us. Our worship is not personal, private, intuitive, or mystical, or kind of some sort of spirituality. Our worship is of the true God that is revealed in Scripture. And now there's a second thing I'd like to consider for us to consider. You ready? When we think about what is the priority, and I've mentioned that, and it is worship, we could also ask another question: how vast are the implications of our worship? How vast are the implications of our worship? And the answer that is this, and the answer to that is this. How we worship influences everything in our lives. Absolute everything. It touches all of life. Absolutely all of life. This is such a vast subject. It's kind of hard to to nail it down, but I'll cover just part of it. But, you know, how you worship is the most defining element of your life. How we worship is the most defining element of our lives. Superficial worship, shallow worship, wrong worship cripples, debilitates, robs God of what is rightfully His. And it limits our usefulness and denigrates our Christian calling. Plain and simple. We need to worship in the right way, right? And to give God what He is due and to put ourselves in a position that is useful to God. So I've got to ask another question. What is unacceptable worship? I'll go over that. What is unacceptable worship? Worship that has a wrong influence, a wrong effect, and a wrong result. I'll briefly just go over four types of unacceptable worship. The first two will fall under the umbrella of idolatry. I thought it might be useful to make a distinction between the first two. Number one of unacceptable worship is the worship of false gods. Now, we've already seen that in the commandments of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the worship of false gods or idolatry. I believe that idolatry is the most serious and contaminating of all sins because it strikes directly at the character of God. Think about that. Idolatry slanders God's character. And that, brethren, is the most fearful sin. The most fearful sin. That's why out of the Ten Commandments, the first three are directly related to idolatry. Because that's the beginning of everything. If you don't have true respect for, or have a true perspective of God, then everything is lost. Idolatry is not just wearing a loincloth and bowing down to a rock or kneeling before an idol. For an image. Idolatry, and this is important, idolatry is assuming God to be something He is not. It is to have either an unworthy or erroneous view of God. That's idolatry. Perversions about who God is, who or what God is. Idolatry. To be clear, idolatry takes many forms. Many forms, and that actually can be a subject of another sermon to whomever may want to give that. This is an unacceptable worship. Unacceptable worship, false gods, idolatry. That's what the world does. That's all they do. You can look into the Old Testament and find all kinds of illustrations of this. And now we're moving on to the second one. Is another form of unacceptable worship is to worship the true God in a wrong form or manner as an idol. Remember, the first two fall under the umbrella of idolatry. A quick example of this is found in Exodus 32. Israel didn't take long before they were worshiping the true God as a what? As a golden calf that they made of their own hands. Churches of the world, of this world, ignorantly do the same thing in different forms and ways. The Christmas tree or a cross hanging from one's neck is just a prime example. Scripture warns that worshiping supposed deities is something something that's created by man's hands is worshiping demons. When you go to the Old Testament, you can hear Isaiah denounce this. You can hear Ezekiel denounce it, Jeremiah, and then Daniel denounce it. In the New Testament, a couple of books in Acts, and also one in Revelation. The worship of any false god is highly denounced. And thirdly, we could say another form of unacceptable worship. Number three, unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in a self-styled way. Leviticus 10 is the story of Nadab and Abihu. You may remember that story. The sons of Aaron, remember, when they took their respective fire pans and offered strange fire before the Lord? Then fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. and they died before the Lord. This act of disobedience and irreverence resulted in their immediate demise, highlighting the seriousness of violating God's command in worship. God is very specific. Worship is the priority. And not only are we to worship the true God and the true form as a spirit and not as an idol, but in the true way which he has ordained. And now we come to number four. Number four. Another unacceptable way to worship God is to worship the true God with the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude. You know, you might be actually worshiping the true God in truth and spirit, not in a form made by man. You might be even worshiping the true God as spirit in ways that Scripture says we are to worship. But you might be doing it with the wrong attitude. The church in Ephesus, remember that? Revelation 2, verses 4 is a really good example of that. They were doing a lot of really good things. That church was. They were very diligent. And in Revelation 2, 4, God said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You left it. You're worshiping me with the wrong attitude. Time and eternity are determined by the nature of one's worship. Acceptable worship touches all of life. God is to be worshiped as the true God, in the true form, as that eternal spirit, in the true way that Scripture calls us to worship, and with a heart and attitude that is pure before God. Then it becomes acceptable to worship. So I have another question. I told you. You ready? What is acceptable worship? I want it in positively. What is acceptable worship? And we'll close with this last point. Let's go over to Psalm 24, 3 through 6. Psalms 24, verse 3 through 6. All right. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Meaning, who can come up to worship? Who's able to? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's clean on the inside and outside. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. In verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Acceptable worship is the most defining thing in our lives. It simply is. God wants to be worshiped acceptably. We are first and foremost, beyond anything else, worshipers of the living and true God. You hear all these people today say, well, you know what, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I really don't go to church. I have a very private faith. And there was even a president who actually would claim that. It would be very difficult to call one a true Christian if you don't hunger and thirst for the collective expression of worship each and every Sabbath and holy day. That's a biggie. We are those who worship in the Spirit of God and give glory to the Father and Jesus Christ, collectively. This is the highlight of our lives. Personal worship, yes. In the true way, worship from the heart at all times. But also a hunger for the collective expression of worship and praise that comes when the people of God gather together as one unit. We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We don't. We gather together as those who are true worshipers. In fact, for us, it's the highlight. I know it is. We can't wait to come together with the people of God to offer worship to our Savior, right? I see it every Sabbath. Worship takes a lot of forms, and true worship touches every area of our lives. And the following are just a few quick examples from Scripture of acceptable worship. Are you ready? I'm just going to kind of go through them if you're taking notes. The first one is found in Romans 14:18. And it says, how you worship affects how you treat fellow Christians. That's a matter of acceptable worship. And Ephesians 5:10 says, walking in the light is acceptable worship. And Philippians 1, verse 11, and also in Philippians 4, verse 18, 4:18 and 1:11 says, personal holiness is acceptable worship. And then the next one is 1 Timothy 2:3, prayer for others is acceptable worship. Prayer for others is acceptable worship. A couple more here and I'll be done with this. 1 Timothy 5:4, gratitude is acceptable worship. Gratitude. And 1 Peter 2:20, righteous suffering is acceptable worship. And I think we're all too familiar with that. Everything in our lives is done by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God becomes acceptable worship. And in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, sort of wraps all this up. Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and 16, I'll just quote it here. NIV, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Remember, it's not a private. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. So with praise, with giving thanks, with all manner of doing what is good and sharing with others. All of that constitutes worship. So we worship. That's what we do. This is the most defining element in the lives of a true Christian. To please God by doing what pleases him as an act of worship. So I have to ask once again, you ready? I've told you a lot of questions. Why are you here? Why do you show up every Sabbath? Yes, we come here because it's commanded. That's true. And yes, we come here to lift each other up, to build bonds of love amongst God's people, and to learn how to live by God, how God wants us to live. But that's only secondary. That's only half the story. We show up every Sabbath to worship the God who gave us life and who is offering eternal life to all who will worship him in spirit and truth. May worship be our priority, and may it permeate every part of our daily lives.